This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, friends, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once again. You know, if you're a regular viewer of the Armor of God, you're probably used to us asking controversial questions from time to time. Today's program will not be unlike those programs, except in the fact that we're going to present to you a controversial concept. I want to take a moment to present to you a hypothetical situation, an analogy, if you will, to set up what I really want to talk about today. But if you follow me through it, I think you'll begin to understand where I'm going with this. I want you to imagine, there you are in your home, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, of all things, a couple of thugs break into your house. They proceed to tie up your loved ones, of all things, your mother, your children, maybe your husband if you are a wife. But at any rate, all of a sudden, you see this happening, and these thugs have their way with them. They torture them, they torment them, they terrorize the whole house, and they're just going about doing as they would will, whatever they want to do in the home. I want you to just take a moment and think about this for a second. How would that make you feel? There they are, your loved ones, of all things, being terrorized and tormented. I want that to resonate a little bit with you. And while that's resonating with you, I want to take it another step in this hypothetical situation. And I agree, it's a hypothetical situation. But nevertheless, I want you to think about this. You've got it in your mind. The next step is you're being restrained. You can't do a thing. You're stuck on the couch, and you yourself are being restrained from helping your loved ones, of all things, my friends. You can't do a thing. All you can do is sit there and watch. And furthermore, not only are you being restrained from helping your loved ones with these thugs that are terrorizing and tormenting your family, but it is your best friend. Your best friend, the person that you trusted, the person that you'd have all the confidence in the world that would probably stand by your side to defend you and to help you and to protect your own family, because that's how good of a friend this friend was. He, of all things, or she, is restraining you from helping your loved ones, from helping you to fight with these thugs in your house. How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel? I want, again, that to resonate with you. Take a moment and think about this. And I want to take another step. Not only does your best friend restrain you from helping your loved ones to contend with these thugs that broke into your home, but then of all things, they're so obtuse to the situation that they go ahead and suggest that you go fishing or that you go out, leave the house, and go to your most favorite restaurant or go to a movie and see one of your favorite shows. How would that make you feel? So here you are, your family's being terrorized, you can't do a thing, your best friend is holding you back, and then of all things, they have the audacity to say, hey, let's leave and go fishing. How would that make you feel? Well, friends, I want to further discuss this in a moment, but before we do, I want to interrupt myself and present to you, as we normally do here on the Armor of God, our free offer. You've got to get these offers. We have two for you today. Both are free for the asking. All you've got to do is ask the operator, which is standing by at 888-578-8791, and ask for these two free offers. There's a piece of literature that we're offering titled, Where is Lazarus and the Rich Man? You've got to get this booklet. You can read it in about one sitting, easy booklet, maybe about 25, 30 pages long, but it will go through some of the details of, frankly, what I'm going to talk about here when we get back to the program. But in addition to that, we've got a one-hour presentation on CD. It's an audio CD titled, What is the Promise of the saved. You've got to listen to this presentation. It will certainly give you some good insight on additional information and dimension of this presentation that we're going to share with you today. So don't forget, dial right now, 888-578-8791. Again, let me emphasize, these are both free offers. Nobody's going to call you for money, and nobody's going to ask you in any way, shape, or form for any revenues to support this program. We do this as a free public educational service at the behest of those offerings and donations that come from the good hearts of the people of the Church of God International who support this telecast. And by the way, don't forget about our website there at www.cgi.org. You can get a lot of additional information there for your perusal and consideration, as well as watch a little bit of the Armor of God, stream it right there on your computer. So dial now, 888-578-8791, and our website if you are on the web at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to this presentation that I just laid out, this analogy, this hypothetical situation. You're probably scratching your head by now and saying, Bill, what in the world are you talking about? Where are you taking this? Well, I want you to think about this. Because all I did was describe, I used, you know, rather human elements to describe my little story, but the principle is true. The principle is the same. What I described is essentially you in heaven being restrained from helping your loved ones in allegedly a place called hell, where they're being eternally tormented because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. And of all things, God is restraining you from helping your loved ones to be removed out of this horrific place that we traditionally have been led to believe exists, where human beings, babies and Muslims and people that never had a chance to accept Jesus Christ, because we understand, we're led to believe, at least we Christians are, that only the name of Jesus Christ provides salvation. So, you know, you're talking about Hindus, you're talking about Buddhists, you're talking about a whole host of people, including atheists and agnostics. I mean, my friends, we're talking about a lot of people here being tormented and tortured, and there's a lot of loved ones that, well, you know, will traditionally, as we're led to believe, be in heaven, are not going to be able to do a thing to help them avoid that ongoing pain and torment and torture. And that was the whole point of my story. How absurd is it on the human level? And I think you would agree that your best friend probably wouldn't be your best friend for very long if they decided to restrain you from helping your loved ones to get out of the clutches of these thugs that broke into your home. So I ask you then, how much more is it unreasonable, insensible to think that God himself would allow such a scenario to exist that would provide a condition where human beings would be, well, separated in such a way? And yet, you know it as well as I do. There's ministers out there by the hundreds, if not thousands, that essentially continue to portray this scenario. Oh, they'll get up there sweating up a storm. They'll have their hankies out, wiping their brows. They'll be screaming and yelling and telling you, if you don't repent and get baptized, you're going to burn in hell. You know, you've heard them. You've probably even gone to perhaps a meeting or two where you've seen this stage act go on, meeting after meeting, trying to scare the living daylights out of you so that you'd walk up forward and accept Jesus Christ into your heart. They'll argue it. Oh, they'll argue it. Yes, they will. They will say that your Bible absolutely says this, you know. And yet, I ask, oh, where? Where does your Bible say that you are going to have eternal life in eternal torment or in eternal torture? Or in eternal terrorism? Where does your Bible say that? My Bible says, I'm not going to turn there, we'll put it up on the screen, Romans 6, verse 23, you know the scripture, the wages of sin is death, not eternal life in torture. My friends, yet nevertheless, the Bible, even though it says what it says, as I said, these ministers will continue to try to hammer away at the fact of getting you to believe something that is not in your Bible. And nevertheless, their debate focuses around some scriptures that obviously in a half hour we don't have a whole lot of time to cover all of the ones that they will pull out of context to try to use to dissuade you into thinking this. I say dissuade from the Bible. But there is one area of scripture that they do focus on a lot that is kind of, well, an underscoring section that many of them will revert back to bring forward as a text proof that there is such a place. And that location in your Bible is located in Luke chapter 16. We're going to take a look at that here in a moment. But before we do, I want to bring your attention to Luke 15, because before we lay out the section of text that covers Lazarus and the rich man, because that's where we're going to be going in Luke 16, I want to mention here that we need to get into the flow of the context of the texts. Okay, so what I want you to do is take a look at Luke 15. Now, I'm not going to have a lot of time here to go into Luke 15 with any detail or to any extent, but I will bring your attention to some of the stories that you will find in Luke 15. And did you notice what I said? I said stories. They're stories with morals to them. There's a moral to the stories that we find ourselves exposed to in chapters 15 and 16, which includes, by the way, Lazarus and the rich man, that Jesus is recorded as saying by this writer Luke. And 15 covers some of the stories, and I want you to understand this is a section of stories. Here we have Luke, and Luke is essentially covering some things regarding the fact of the 99 and the one that is found. The 99 that are in the fold that are found, but the one that is lost that is found is what I meant to say. Here we find that there's great rejoicing, and there's a story in this, that there's no one that is any less important than another. Everybody is important, even the one that's lost, in spite of the fact that the vast majority may be in the fold or in the corral. There's another little story, similar theme, about the woman with 10 coins and lost one. She goes out looking for the one to find it, and she does. There's additional stories here of the prodigal son. We know that story. I won't go into a whole lot of detail or belabor the details regarding that story. You, I think, are well aware of it. In chapter 16, we also, in the beginning portion of this particular chapter, we are exposed to and told about a story concerning, well, the principles of frugality and wisdom, the principles of faithfulness, frankly. And it's a good story, and certainly right to read, and there's a lot of lessons to it. But then we finally come to the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I want to take a moment and read some of the scriptures pertinent to the remainder of my presentation here so that we are in tune with the context of the particular story. And we break into it over here in Luke, and in verse 19, we read here of chapter 16, verse 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." Now that's key. Now notice that. That's a key part here. We've got a scenario, a storyline being developed here for us. We've got a rich guy that appears to be a little bit selfish, as we're going to find out. "Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores of this guy Lazarus by this rich man's gate. It came to pass," verse 22 now in Luke 16, "it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom." Figure of speech, in other words, essentially, he was in God's kingdom and was with Father Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. So there's a lot of figures of speech here that essentially cuts to the chase, as they would say, so that fewer words can be used. A picture, as they say, is worth 1,000 words. The rich man, well, he also died and he was buried. Now, time comes or passes, and here in verse 23 we find that He in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. Now, right off the bat, we begin to conjure up ideas of demons in red stocking suits running around, you know, chasing people with pitchforks and what have you, and humans forever trying to get out of their clutches. And this goes on over and over and over throughout eternity. But my friends, the Greek word here is a real simple word. There's nothing really complicated about it. It's Hades. It simply means grave. that the rich man opened his eyes in the grave and he was in mental anguish. That's what that means. He was tormented. His spirit, his consciousness was tormented by virtue of what his eyes comprehended in terms of the condition he found himself surrounded in. And so here, the story goes on, where he says, in verse 23 now, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, Lazarus and Abraham were kind of hanging out together, you know. Verse 24, he cries and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of the finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in torment. I'm in mental anguish, basically, in this flame. So he sees a flame. I mean, let's face it. I mean, if he was in the flame, he would be asking for more than just a finger of water on his tongue, don't you think? I mean, I would be calling for buckets. I'd say, get the fire department. Bring the trucks. Turn the hoses on. I mean, don't just put your finger in a bucket and dip it in water and put it on my tongue. No, what is being described here, my friends, is the rich man was in shock. He began to realize the condition that he was in. And we're gonna talk a little bit here about the condition that he found himself in here in a moment, as you will see the scriptures portray as we become more familiar with the comprehensive scenarios of what your Bible really discusses. But here in this story, Jesus is taking it along to illustrate to you that this rich man was not in the same place as Lazarus was. And the reason he wasn't is because he didn't live right. And so we're told here in the Bible that the rich man is in shock. He's got cotton mouth. He's got dry mouth. You know, for all intents and purposes, he wants a little water to wet on his tongue because his mouth is, you know, it's like his mouth is sticky. He's nervous. He's all upset. He's in mental anguish. And he goes on here. Look at this. Abraham, but Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good goods and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is confronted and you are in torment of all things. You get that? Abraham is telling this particular rich man that. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, well, then let me go to my father. You know, he says, let one come back from the dead. And the story goes on. And Father Abraham says, look, they've got the scriptures. You know, they ought to read the scriptures, because if they don't believe the scriptures, even if one comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe. So the point is here, and some will say, well, this describes heaven and hell. See, and that's the argument. But does it? Because if it does, my friends, I submit to you, it goes against many of the scriptures. And then we would find that the Bible is obviously contradicting itself. I mean, we've got to contend with scriptures like in John 3:13. Look it up when you get a time. I'm not going to turn to it because of time here, running a little bit thin on me. But John 3:13 states, by Jesus himself, no man has gone to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and later on toward the end of the chapter, we'll put it up on the screen there for your perusal and review later, but also in both of those scriptures, in the chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, we are told over and over that the people of faith, Rahab, you know, Moses, you know, people like that, people that are the heavy hitters of your Bible, people that are in the house of faith, have not received the promise of eternal life yet. And over in John 5, I want to turn there for a moment. Let me turn to John 5, because John 5 is certainly a very important scripture that I think all of us need to keep in mind when considering heaven and hell and the truth associated with it and where the dead are and all those things. That's why you need to get the offer that we presented to you free of charge. Dial that number. Don't forget. But here in John chapter 5, we read here and roughly in verse 28, don't be surprised, Jesus said. He says here, don't be surprised. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You read in Daniel 12, verses 1 through about 3, you'll see the same thing. Jesus corroborating the very prophetic visions of the prophet Daniel many hundreds of years before this was written by the apostle John. Your Bible is consistent throughout the pages from Genesis to Revelation about where the dead are. And where the dead are, my friends, is they are in the grave. It's real simple. They are in the grave and they're waiting for a resurrection. It's that simple. There's nobody in heaven. Jesus himself says that. Jesus himself said no one has ascended to heaven. As a matter of fact, over here in the book of Acts, if you'll turn with me again just for a moment, and in chapter 2, you're familiar with these scriptures. I'm not making them up. I didn't put them in there last night. I mean, you're well aware of these scriptures, and if you're a student of the Bible, I know you've read these. But in this particular case, I'm suggesting don't just read over them. Take a moment, think about it, and look at this. Over here in verse 34, Acts chapter 2, notice, for David, King David, a man after God's own heart, you're familiar with that term, of all things you would think he'd be in heaven. Look what your Bible says, verse 34, Acts 2, for David is not ascended into heaven. And you can go on and continue to read that portion of Scripture so that you can understand a little bit more about where David is. But the fact is, my friends, your Bible talks about a resurrection. And it is really outlined for all of us. And we've been here before, but I really need to take you there again because it would be remiss of me not to bring your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Real quickly here, I just want to go to verse 12. Notice this. How common is it today for this scripture in profiling our condition in the modern traditional Christian community? Look at this. Verse 12, Paul states, and boy, this profiles many of us today. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And you may say, well, I don't say that. Oh, you don't? Yes, you do. If you believe that heaven is the reward of the saved, you're denying the resurrection. You can't have it both ways, my friends. It's either the resurrection or when you die, you have an immortal soul and it wafts off either to heaven or to hell. Those are two diametrically opposite, contradistinctive views that the Bible teaches one of them and does not teach the other. And if you're honest with the scriptures, you will find that the one it teaches is very simple. When you die, you go to the grave and you wait until Jesus returns. Notice this over here in verse 22. Look at this. It says, for as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay? In Adam we all die, in Christ we shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, look at this, Christ the firstfruits, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. We know Christ is in heaven. He resurrected 3 days and three nights after he was crucified, right? So he was the first of the firstfruits. He's the firstfruits. Here he is now, Christ the firstfruits. Look at this, afterward. Did you notice that? Afterward, look at this now, the time is going to be told to us, they that are Christ's at his coming, not at your death. Now, let me ask you, has Jesus returned yet? I don't think so. If he has, we're all left behind. That's another story. The fact is, you know as well as I do, he has not returned, my friends. And so until Jesus returns, all of those who have died are still in the grave, figuratively speaking. Yes, maybe some blew up in Hiroshima and were vaporized by the atom bomb. Other people were eaten up by sharks. The point is, though, God has them. God knows who they are. God has, and that's another story, record of their ids, of their personas, of their personalities. He knows where everybody is. We're told that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the fact remains, no one, as Jesus pointed out in John 3:13, is in heaven. And that is something that is crystal clear and is just underscored in your Bible throughout the pages of your Bible from Genesis to Revelations over and over and over again. And so we see this. I mean, it continues on here in verse 42. Look at this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Look at It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. That's the physical, fleshy, material body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. We're talking about embodied spirit beings that have a body. And if you continue on reading here, you'll find it's very clear that we as mortals, notice over here in chapter 15 again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, look at this, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the seventh trump you'll find, because there are seven trumpets that are talked about in your Bible, for the trump shall sound, and the dead, they shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. A clear indication of the fact that you don't have immortality. Immortality is the reward. You're going to be given it upon the return of Jesus Christ. My friends, I'll tell you, we are so warped in the traditions of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and all those guys that down through history have influenced the Christian movement through the Holy Roman Catholic Church. It's a shame, because the deep, rich meanings of what your Bible really has to say and really wants to communicate to you, so many of us who follow Christ, we're missing it. We're missing it. So my suggestion, friends, dial the number. Try to get through. Get the offers that we're offering you. Stay with us here for these few closing minutes. We've got a few closing comments to share with you. And hopefully, God willing, we'll see you right back here next week for another edition of The Armor of God.
This parable of Lazarus and the rich man, what is it really all about? The story's clear. Be good to your neighbor, because what goes around will indeed come around. However, sadly, the tradition of an ever-burning hellfire, eternal torment, and eternal punishing has hidden the truth concerning the real condition of the dead, as well as the future reward of the saved, and the future punishment of the unrepentant sinner. But the good news is that everyone will indeed have their opportunity in the future to know the truth and to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. For now, however, no one is currently suffering eternal damnation in a never-ending hellfire of torment. Friends, won't you let us help you to better understand this compelling and vitally important subject? Our operators are standing by waiting for your call, so call toll-free right now, 888-578-8791, and ask for our free offer, Where is Lazarus and the Rich Man?, and a one-hour CD entitled, What is the Promise of the Saved? Both offers are absolutely free for the asking. Again, that's 888-578-8791 for the booklet, Where is Lazarus and the Rich Man?, and a one-hour CD entitled, What is the Promise of the Saved? And don't forget to check us out on the web at www.cgi.org. And so now, friends, remember, until we see you again, keep that armor of God in place so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.